Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning. In the year of our Lord, 1920, the Maharaja of Alwar, His Eminence, Jai Singh Prabhakar, went on a trip to London to visit the country and explore what it was all about. And the Maharaja decided one day that he wanted to be among the common folk without his regalia and without his protege, without his, what are the people called that go with him? Entourage. No proteges or entourages invited. So he dressed up in ordinary clothes and he walked around the city. At one point, the Maharaja decided to step into a Rolls-Royce dealership and look at the selected vehicles. But being just looking like a normal dude, they were unwilling to let him test drive any of the floor models at the dealership. This infuriated the Maharaja, so he went back to his hotel, he called the dealership, and scheduled a royal visit from the Prince of Alwar, and they were delighted to schedule it. So he came in now in his full regalia with all of his people. They were bowing. They were so gracious to see him. He bought every car in the store. They had 7 floor models. He paid cash, and he paid extra for them to ship it to his city. When he got home, he unveiled all 7 of these brand new Rolls Royces and announced, because of the offense they had given to him, these would now be the city's official trash cars, whose jobs were to go around the street and pick up the litter that was in the city. Rolls Royce said, "We are no longer selling cars to you or any of your family members." But he kind of got the last laugh. So whether it's a Maharaja, a Pharaoh, a Caesar, an emperor, a czar, a king, here's what's true in the world. Rulers normally get what they want. That's a true story, by the way. It sounds a little bit like that thing that happened to Julia Roberts in that one movie, The Pretty Woman. Remember that show? And I was looking up examples of like these kind of rulers of empires and getting outrageous things done for them that nobody else could get away with. But frankly, all of the stories were really disturbing. So I shared this a little bit lighter one with you. Because throughout history, rulers, they don't just get away with like buying expensive cars and then using them as trash collection devices. Like they get away with heinous, atrocious travesties because they're in charge. And different rules apply to those who are in charge, mainly no rules. And it would be really great, wouldn't it, if we felt like those stories were stories of a long time ago in places far away. But unfortunately, if you have power and wealth and lots of accrued authority, it seems like folks who those things apply to them, they tend to get away with a lot more than normal folks, right? You know the news stories. You understand what I'm talking about, right? Blessed are the celebrities, for they will be rigorously held to a lower standard than the rest of us. Yes? Mark has introduced Jesus to us. John the Baptist has come. He's prepared a way. Christ has emerged on the scene after being baptized and tempted in the wilderness. He announces that his kingdom has come and that people need to repent and follow him. And now Mark is going to begin what he will do for the first half of his gospel, which is establish that Jesus has the authority. This kind of rabbi from Galilee has the authority to do what he pleases. So today we're going to be reading way more of Mark than we did last week. We only got two verses last week. We're going to read several verses this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Mark chapter 1. We'll be in verses 21 through 45. So we're reading all the rest of chapter 1, basically. And then later we'll read bits of chapter 2 as well. Mark 1, starting at verse 21. Here's the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let's go. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had what? Authority. Not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with what? Authority. He gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." Now, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And as soon as they left the synagogue, they went to James and John. They went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. They immediately told Jesus about her, so he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Mark's gospel is a gospel in a hurry. There's not a lot of buildup. You just are thrown into action. Mark uses the word immediately many, many times throughout the gospel. It reads very, very quickly. You get caught up in the activity that's going on. Jesus enters the scene, announces his mission, calls a couple of disciples, and then he's off. And he's off doing ministry in powerful ways with authority. And authority in ways that people are having a hard time reconciling with. They're having a hard time understanding where this authority, where this power comes from. In our passage, there are at least three different things that Jesus does that people have never seen before. We've never seen this before. Three different kinds of things. The first thing he does is he teaches with authority. We've been talking about that, highlighting that. Three demonstrations of authority. The first is just in his teaching and preaching. Now, we all like to caricaturize Jesus because Jesus is so impossible for us to comprehend and confronting with a God that we can't possibly understand makes us nervous, makes us feel helpless, and so we like to kind of right-size him into places that he fits in our mental categories. And one way that we can do this is we can just kind of say, well, Jesus, wasn't it great that he came and he did all these healings and he just kind of taught people really nice things? But Mark makes it very clear, Jesus's ministry is a preaching ministry. 20 times throughout the Gospel of Mark, he uses this word, preaching, teaching. And this teaching is not like the squires. It's not like the teachers of the law do. This is something else. They're not. Jesus isn't referencing any other rabbis. He is speaking as one who has authority. Now, I highlighted a word here for you in the Greek. That word is ekpleso, ekpleso. Mark chapter 1, verse 22. The people were amazed or astonished. Does anybody's Bible have a different word in that, Mark 1, 22, than like amazed or astonished? Maybe that's all that. You look and raise your hand if it's so. I love this word in the Greek, ekpleso, because that word, amazed, means to strike out, to expel by blow, to drive out or away, to be struck with amazement or astonishment. Isn't that cool? This amazement is like a physical force. People are literally blown away. That's the language that Mark is using. It's like a physical, something has been driven out of them. So powerful is this teaching. We've got a sweet little cat at our house named Banjo. Banjo Bebop, the woodpile cat. And Banjo, he's an outside cat, but it's been cold lately, and so our hearts are soft for him. So we bring him inside sometimes to like pet him for a little while. And Banjo is fairly particular, and he doesn't like being petted in several different ways, and he lets you know by biting or scratching you, as one is wont to do, right? And so, you know, you can tolerate it because he's the cute little kitty and he's very fluffy, and he's not really trying to hurt you, he's just trying to say, please stop doing that. But sometimes he gets to the point where he is beginning to bite too hard or he is beginning to scratch too hard. And there's a very easy solution for that. I grew up on a farm. I know what that solution is. You just pick the cat up by the scruff of the neck, right? Because cats, the mama cat carries the baby cat like this, picking the cat up or like pinching that like neck skin actually causes them to just go limp. I've seen in veterinarians' offices, sometimes to get a cat to calm down, they'll use a bag clip just to like get the cat. Try it at home, it's a fun experiment. But I just, you know, as I was reading this, I was just getting this sense of, this isn't just some, you know, circuit rider preacher coming through. This is authority that grabs people by the scruff of the neck and pulls them out of their complacency. Wow. Look at this teaching with such authority. Ekplesio. The other thing he does to demonstrate incredible authority is he casts out demonic forces. Mark 1:27. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. Those words give orders in the Greek is epitasso, to order, to command, to charge someone with a task to complete, right? So the first thing he does, he grabs people by the scruff of the neck. He teaches with this amazing authority that blows them away. Then impure demonic forces have these confrontations with Jesus, and he just casts them out. So, you know, so much for Jesus, meek and mild. He's doing action immediately. He's teaching with such authority that he's blowing people away. And then he has this first confrontation with the demon. It's fairly violent, right? The demon's shaking the guy. He's screaming at Jesus. But Jesus has the authority not only to silence him, but then to cast him out of that person. And from that point forward, Jesus doesn't even let the demons speak, because he doesn't want them outing him as the Messiah yet. The third thing Jesus does to demonstrate authority is he heals people immediately. Thank you, Mark, for that word. Immediately. There are two words in the Greek here. The first is therapuo. Reminds you of therapy. In Mark 1:34, says Jesus healed many who had various diseases. Earlier in Mark, Jesus goes and he holds the hand of Simon's mother-in-law, who is in bed, having a fever, unable to help and serve, and he heals her. The other word in the Greek is from Mark 1:42, about the leprosy, and that word is cleansed, katothizo, catharsis. You do need therapy and catharsis. All of us do. But the kind Jesus provides is a healing that cleanses and restores. It restores people back to what they're supposed to be. Simon's mother-in-law probably, no doubt, wanted to serve her guests and to put out hospitality. She cannot do so. Jesus restores her so that she can do that. The man with leprosy wants to be in community, wants to worship, but he cannot do so. The Mosaic laws prevent him from tarnishing other people and making them unclean. Jesus restores him, cleanses him, so that he can come back into the life of the community. This isn't, an example of someone just leveling up or finding their best life or coming into alignment with themselves. This is Jesus taking something that is not the way it's supposed to be and making it the way it's supposed to be. And in case we miss it, the way it's supposed to be is we're back in community together. Whether it's Simon's mother-in-law, whether it's the person with leprosy, we're going to read another story in Mark chapter 2 here. The result of Jesus' healing is a cleansing and a restoration that puts you back in community. And he has the authority to do it. Before Ashland University had the beautiful Dwight Schar Athletic Complex, they just had some fields, right? And the soccer team would play, men's and women's soccer would play there. And then intramural events would be held there. And so when I was an undergrad at Ashland University, I was an intramural dude. I worked there. And we had a weekend event. I think it was like a kickball tournament. It was some goofy thing. I can't remember. And we were going to be on all the fields. And my boss at the time said, now, just as a heads up, there's a soccer game this weekend. So you guys are going to be doing your tournament while the soccer team plays. But under no circumstances are you not to hold the tournament. Okay, that's fine. So we get there, we get set up. AU, I think it's the men's soccer team, they're playing. Great, awesome. We're in our field, you're in your field. It's great. And then I see somebody come storming over from the Ashland soccer team. He's wearing an Ashland soccer polo. And he's yelling at one of our officials. And the official turns pale, and then they point at me. Ooh. And so homeboy comes over to talk to me. He's like, right, you need to get everyone out of here. He's British. Immediately. I'm like, I'm sorry, I can't do that. He's like, what you mean? I'll stop. But I mean, it's really important that you get the accent. And he was like, we have an actual varsity official soccer game. And I'm like, yes, but we are playing kickball. And at one point he was like, I just don't understand why this is, like, why you aren't just doing this. Like, I'm the head men's soccer coach. He doesn't work at AU anymore. He was a nice guy. And I just said, my boss explicitly told me not to do what you said. And he has the ability to fire me and you don't. So we will be holding our games. And he was like, oh, okay, cool. I'll go talk to your boss then. I'm like, great, perfect. I don't want to talk to you anyway. I'm like, awesome. But even though I totally sympathized with him and I thought it was very legitimate of him, he did not possess the ability to drive me out. And so much of what we're seeing with Jesus is his ability to cast things out that are not of the Lord. His teaching blows people away. His ability to cast out demonic influence. His ability to cast out disease and illness. Jesus is a light and a force that cannot be denied. He has the authority to cast out the forces of darkness. In fact, the Greek word we'll get to later for authority is exousia, which reminds you of exorcism probably. There's only one place in my life where I possess that authority and use it liberally, which is my kitchen. Every time I'm in my kitchen, there's like tiny humans that start coming around and grabbing my legs. And what do they want? They want a snack. They want to help. I'm like, I am using knives. I don't want you to help. And they're like, well, maybe I could put my hand in this blender. I'm like, no, you cannot. Can we help you wash dishes? Like, no, no. And basically once a day, I end up going, everybody out of the kitchen. And because they're a lot smaller than me, they all just go, and they leave. And I'm like, ah, my kitchen. It's the only place in my life that I can do that. I've tried to kick people out of every other area of my life and they won't go. But somehow in my kitchen with the tiny people, I can kick them out and it feels great. Sometimes I call them into the kitchen just to kick them out. Can you come in and get out? Jesus has the authority in your life to cast out false belief with his true teaching. He has the authority in your life to cast out demonic influence. He has the authority in your life to cast out hardship and disease. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2. We'll read another story. verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. So they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he did what? He preached the word to them. This is his ministry. So men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus' head by digging through it. And they lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Right? We have never seen anything like this. He's casting out demons. He's teaching with authority. He's healing people. And now we've got a guy who is completely paralyzed, who is up walking and going home, restored to community once more. And this bit is some of the conclusion of these passages. Because again, for Mark, he wants to establish authority here. Authority. So we've already seen Jesus has the authority to teach in a way that they've never seen before. He has the authority to heal people. He has the authority to cast out demonic forces. And now in Mark 2, verse 10, we see this incredible claim. "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Forgive sins. Exousia, we talked about earlier, authority, ability to rule, demonstration of strength and ability. The word forgive, euphemi in the Greek, means to send away, to bid depart, to let go or disregard, to leave behind. It's not just false beliefs that are cast out of the presence of Jesus. It's not just demonic influence that are cast out in the presence of Jesus. It's not just diseases and sickness that's cast out in the presence of Jesus. It's sins themselves. He has the ability to send them away and be remembered no more. That's the Lord. That's the light of the world. In him there is no darkness at all. He casts out sin and death and despair. In all of this, Jesus has authority. But in our passage today, there's one thing that Jesus cannot do. Did you catch it? What's the one thing Jesus cannot do that we read about today? He can't make folks obey. He tells the leper, "Tell no one. I'm I'm trying to keep this whole Messiah of the universe on the DL for now. I've got a plan. I've healed you. And you would think out of the abundance of gratitude he had for Jesus, he would have and just gone to the temple and done his thing. But he can't. He's too excited. He's too overjoyed. And he goes and tells everybody. And now Jesus' ministry is hindered because someone can't keep their mouth shut. Uh-oh. That's probably never happened to you before. We're out of your zeal, out of your excitement, out of your excitement for whatever's going on. Something comes out that's like, I don't know if that helped Jesus' ministry or not. Jesus has all this authority. But he can't make you obey. He can't take away your ability to choose to surrender your life to him. We've been talking a lot this week with Leah and with the staff and with my small group, and we were just all like just kind of dreaming and talking and saying, what does it really look like to surrender your life to Jesus? And I think at least one of the things it means is to regularly be in his presence and then to do what he tells you to do. He has the authority to do amazing things, to cast out darkness, to heal sin, drive out disease. And yet we are invited simply to follow and to surrender and to obey. We can't make any of those things happen. Even our obedience is not like some kind of trick that forces his hand to do his work. Because you know what? He has authority, which means he doesn't have to do it just because we want him to. But we have this amazing opportunity to trust him and to follow him and to surrender our lives to him. I've just been thinking about this week, I've just been thinking about all of the challenges that I know are in our community right now. Some people are dealing with COVID. Some people are dealing with the fallout of COVID and even death. Some people are overwhelmed at work and in relationships. Some people's marriages are fried. Some people are just completely overwhelmed with all of it, And I keep thinking about these in light of Christ and his incredible authority. I keep thinking about the thing that has been beating you up and scratching you up as a little tomcat that Jesus is going to grab by the scruff of the neck. That he has the authority and the strength to cast out the sources of darkness in your life. And so we pray for that. We're praying for you, praying along with you, that the light of Christ would come and cast the darkness away. And the thing that we have to be invited into in this year is surrender, is obeying, is following, is trusting, is even when it doesn't seem to make sense to do what Jesus tells you to do. If he tells you to be quiet, be quiet. If he tells you to go preach, go preach. If he tells you to heal, to serve somebody, go do that. If he tells you to go talk to your neighbor and be super expressive in your faith in Christ, go do that. But it's going to require us being in his presence and listening for his voice. And so I'm just going to close in prayer and invite the band to come back up. We'll sing another song here. It's kind of a closing. And I'm just praying for you in this season that you would come closer to the light of Christ, and that you would listen to his voice and obey. So receive this prayer. Let's pray together. God, when we get authority, many of us behave like spoiled maharajas. We like bossing people around. We like getting our way. We like flexing to demonstrate how strong we are. And you are endowed with the authority of all things. You spoke the universe into creation. You hold things together by the strength of your will. You calm the storm. You silence the boast of the grave. You heal people who are sick. Lord, you even have the power to raise the dead. And what you do with all of that authority is you become a servant. And you become humble. And you go and you lift people out of darkness who are struggling. So we praise the name of Jesus for your victory and your love and your ability and your authority. And we pray, God, that we would simply draw near to you. Because you won't force us to. You won't take us by the scruff of the neck. Because you love us enough to let us decide to love you or not. So we pray, God, for your help. We pray for your strength to keep saying yes to your invitation, to keep obeying your word, and to keep surrendering our life to you. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. So then the evidence of your healing, or the lack of healing in your life, because we all have that too, is, are you in a community that knows you? Because healing and restoration sends us back into community. The world wants to build up your self-confidence, to be able to take on the world all by yourself, but the gospel invites you to pick up your cross so that you can be healed and placed back into a family. If you do not feel like you have a community that knows you, I want to suggest to you that your healing journey is not yet complete. So receive this benediction this morning. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that we are healed in order to go back into the community where we belong. And ultimately, that is never more obvious than the fact that you heal us of our sin so that we can be welcomed back into the heart of God. So we pray, Lord, for those of us who are still works in progress, for those of us who have come a long way but maybe have further yet to go, for those of us who are trying to follow after you the best that we can, but we find ourselves stumbling forward and falling on occasion, we pray, God, that your healing work, the work of your Holy Spirit that restores and reconciles us, would be evident to us all. Lord, we pray that we would be in the light, in the light and the love of your holy community, we would find community as well. And they would continue to encourage us all the more to find our rest and our healing in you. Lord, we bless your name because you are the healer. You are the one with authority over sin and death. You are our saving Lord, and we praise you. And all of God's people said, amen. We bless you in Jesus' name. Go in peace, church. We love you.